You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. I always feel like kind of a Christian radio host. Coming up next is Casting Crowns and or whatever.
It's probably accurate. It's just...
Yeah, you're listening to KYMTB or whatever their radio is. 97.3. Anyways, thanks for tuning in to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. My name's Andrew. With me always is Corland.
Hello.
And Cameron.
Good day. Good morning, everyone.
We keep Corland on for like the Gen Z crowd.
That's right.
And we finally have new microphones. So we won't get all the complaints of, I can only hear Cameron. I can't hear right. anyone else.
So new mics, same old content.
Same content.
You'll just be able to hear it this time.
But I think our budget for the podcast is the same as Joe Rogan now, because look at these microphones. Anyways, this is episode 114, and thanks for tuning in. And so, Corland, do you have a question that someone brought to you this week or last week?
Yeah.
And we're going to hear it and then unpack it for a little bit.
Yeah. He sent in the question, why is a raven like a writing desk? Oh, wait. Sorry. That's the wrong thread. He sent in the question.
We need sound effects.
Yeah.
The cricket.
That's right.
He sent in the question, a couple of questions about the book of Job. He started out by saying, it almost seems like God takes a bet from Satan and Job. Is okay. betting a sin in general? So I think we'll probably talk about if God took a bet from Satan, if betting is sinful, and if it is, at what point is it sinful, right? How close to betting can you get? And then it also stated, God and Satan seem to have a conversation as if it happens all the time. Does it happen all the time?
Oh, man. Great questions. Okay, so if you're listening and you're not familiar with the book of Job in the Old Testament, you know, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes.
It's one of the wisdom books.
Song of Solomon, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. That's right. I was doing the wrong order.
Yep, you definitely did the wrong order there.
It's before Psalm and Proverbs. But really interesting book. Big, fat book, like 40-something chapters.
Yep.
And I'll read just little bits of the beginning. We're introduced to a guy named Job who lives in the land of Uz. And it starts by saying all of these things. He was blameless. He was upright. He feared God. And then he had all this stuff.
Which
right?
in and of itself is kind of interesting, because nowhere does it state that Job was an Israelite. And yet he was blameless and righteous in God's eyes.
Yep. And so then it talks about, you know, he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, all these things. And then the very next part is, I'll just read it. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with, or also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him? There's where we get, I'm just going to pray a hedge of protection. Mm-hmm. Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And then it talks about all these terrible things happen to Job, right? All of his kids die, right? The house collapses on them. People come and steal all of his cattle, his horses.
It's like thing after thing. Like it's the way it's written is literally like, and then a servant
then
came.
Then someone
and
else
like,
runs
I'm
up.
I'm the only person left and this happened.
Yeah.
And as soon as that was done, the next servant comes up.
And then it says like he shaves his head, tears his robe, falls on the ground. And then it says he worships God. And, you know, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gives, Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And all of it, Job did not sin. And then it's basically a repeat in chapter 2, because Satan comes to God again and basically says the same thing. And, you know,
God's like, don't kill him.
Yeah, He says, skin for skin, this is Satan. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face. Basically, like, let me give him disease and boils and things like that, and then he'll curse you. And then he does. And it says, the Lord struck Job with loathsome sores. And Job takes a piece of broken pottery and is like scraping himself while he sits in. It's just like a pitiful mm-hmm. sight. Like, oh man, that looks awful. And then his wife, who sounds like a lovely woman, is like, curse God and die. And sorry for all our female listeners. And then Job says, like, you're speaking like a foolish woman. Should I receive good from God and not evil? And in all of that, Job doesn't sin. And then the rest of the book is basically Job's three friends come to offer him reasons for
Isn't
why.
There technically four friends.
There is, but the fourth stays silent the whole time. He's kind of in the background.
One of the friend's younger brother.
He is the youngest one. Doesn't say anything for like whatever it is, 30
Most
chapters.
Of the book.
And then the youngest one at the end finally gives good advice. All of his other friends are like, "Well, you must have sinned, Job. Clearly, you've done something wrong," and blah blah blah. Trying to figure out, like, we're sitting here, what's Job about? Trying to figure out, why is God allowing this to happen to Job? And at the end of the day, we actually don't get an answer. God's answer to Job is basically like, I'm God. Who are you to question me? And he's like, yeah, you're right. And then it says, and God gave back all the stuff that Job had and even more. And then the book ends and you're kind of like, didn't really answer all the questions I had. But I think the whole point of the book, or one of the points, it's a very multi-layered book, mm-hmm. but one of the points is that God is God, and who are we to question him?
Which not to take away from the asker's question, but
yeah,
I don't view this book as having anything to do with gambling or betting yeah. or any kind of chance, because God wraps it up, and by his character and his all-knowing omnipotence, he knew. So there's no gamble involved. It's anything. The father of lies, Satan, being like, I'm going to take my shot. But there's no gamble. There's no chance. There's no uncertainty in God's position and his relation to Job. So I don't think gambling is even a part of the equation.
Hmm. Yeah, that's a good... let's answer that part first. Like, Is this a chance or is this a gamble? I get what he's saying. Because God's like, have you considered Job? Yeah. And from the outside, if you didn't know a whole lot of... Like, let's say you're reading the Bible for the first time. And I'm not saying...
Even just on surface level.
Yeah, like, you read it and you're like, it kind of sounds like God's like, hey, I got a proposition
here,
for you.
Try this one.
But you're right, Cam. I think it's good to know. First of all, it's interesting that Satan has to come and report to God. That's an interesting aspect, because I think many Christians view Satan and God as kind of like equal powers almost.
It's the language of the God of this world, and so then in our minds naturally we're like, oh, in some sort of broken down way, people have elevated Satan to this position of like the ruler of the earth. Okay, fine, but not like in part in comparison with the God of the universe.
Yeah, Satan's a created being, right? God created him. It's not like he's a rival God that's just as powerful. And if you view it like that, then you're kind of like, oh man, it seems like it is this wager against the two gods.
Yeah.
But really, when you read it, it's interesting that the sons of God, which, you know, are, in my opinion, angelic spiritual beings, are coming to present themselves before God, and Satan's with them. Like, come into report, and God's even like, so what have you been doing? Which is interesting. It's like a job review. And Satan's like, I've been going back and forth around the earth. And so a proper view of like Satan's place in the hierarchy is the wrong word, but he's not an equal with God, right? Yeah. He's a created being, and he actually has to have permission from God to do things. Like I think John Piper was the one who was like, yeah, Satan's on a leash. Like, he's not. Don't view Satan as like, oh, and God doesn't know what he's going to do. And oh, no, he's outwitting God. He's like, yeah, he's kind of like a bulldog on a leash. Like, God gives him leash to do things. Yeah, yeah, you can go and I'll let you do things in his, you know, omnipotence and sovereignty. And that's kind of, I think, a little bit of what we're seeing here. So I don't think this would, I don't think it's a gamble that God's like, man, I hope Job pulls through for me so I don't lose.
Yeah. Yeah, I guess I would agree with you guys. I don't view I don't actually view the way this interaction happens as a gamble either. I view it very much so, very much more so as a test. And I know some people listening are like, oh man, every time I take a test, I'm gambling if I'm going to pass or not. Not in that sense. It is that Job is tested here, and I don't think the point of that is to show that God will just, you know, risk our lives and risk our livelihood. But he is God and he is sovereign over those things and will do with them as he pleases. Even Job says the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. He doesn't even blame Satan for it.
Yeah.
I think it's actually miraculous how the writer of Job is putting these pieces together, having, you know, and there's different camps, but let's just think about the fact that, okay, Job is a man and this is happening. And so these terrible friends are involved. And obviously in this day and age, you can't go from that position of authority and wealth to decimate it and not have that be the talk of the town for a bit. So to in that time, put words to what's happening through the Holy Spirit to write this book. It's like, I think it's fascinating how this narrative comes to fruition. Like, okay, these trials are, I don't know. It's like what's going on behind the scenes from what these folks see with their natural eyes is that this man's just being torn down, but somehow not sinning against his God, which is quite incredible. So I don't think, and again, back just to the question, and it's an all right question, but Job's not gambling anything. He doesn't know, you know, when he's walking through this terrible time, he's not in that moment aware of what he's walking through.
Yeah, he hasn't been privy to the conversation.
There's no knowledge.
Yeah.
And really, the writer of Job is looking back at this thing through the influence of the Holy Spirit, where God is revealing what happened. And this is a human being also, you know, prayerfully considering, like, God, what are you doing in this space, right? And of course, as the Bible is, Holy Spirit inspired, God is revealing what you just witnessed. What did you see in that story of Job? What can you take away from that? But yeah, there's no gamble, there's no bet.
Is betting something that Christians should do, though?
Yeah, okay, let's answer that one, and then we'll
Come. Yeah, because that's the second, that's part B of the first question.
Yeah.
So,
and then we'll talk a little bit more about Job, because it's super fascinating. But yeah, I don't think this is an example of God betting with Satan, because again, like, God knew what the outcome was going to be. It wasn't a, like, man, I hope the Packers win the Super Bowl. I have no idea what the outcome's going to be. God's like, no, Satan, you can go and do this to Job, because I know for a fact that he is not going to curse me. So I don't think it's a gamble. But let's answer that question, though, because that's what this person asked. Like, is gambling, even though I don't think it's connected to Job, but we'll just answer it anyways.
Yeah.
And then we'll come back to some questions I have about Job, which is fascinating. But is gambling a sin? Does the Bible talk about gambling? Should Christians? So I'll tell you, well, I grew up in Ontario, and in Quebec, which was like about an hour and a bit drive, you're allowed to gamble at 18. And I remember my sister, the sister that's next, older than me, but closest to me in age, if that makes sense. She had just turned 18. So with her friends, they were like, we're going to drive to Quebec and go to a casino. And my dad, she got back home, and my dad had printed out all of these like pamphlets about gambling addiction and put it on her bed when she got home, because he was like, I'm going to like subtly,
not so subtly,
make you feel bad about what you just did.
That's funny.
But I don't know, like, you know, a Christian, can I go play blackjack, like, and, you know, spend $5 and go play a round of blackjack at a casino? Like, should I be gambling? Should I bet on sports events? Or if I have a wager with, you know, let's say one of you guys said, hey, Andrew, I dare you to say something. I bet that you won't say this in your sermon. And then I say it, and then I win the bet. Not saying that it has ever happened.
You'll never know.
But I don't know. Like, how do we approach that?
I approach it like Christians drinking alcohol, honestly. I think that there's sinfulness attached to drunkenness, persuasion, affirming potential addiction, the influence on people around us. But I also, in that same vein, know that there's Christians that will drink wine with dinner. Now, the gambling's a little different, because, you know, I think that wager among friends is almost more of a competitive, like a friendly type thing. So that's not maybe attached to organized or structural gambling,
yeah.
which is, I think, sinful and horrible. Although, you know, when I hear of your sister driving to have this weird little, probably spent $23, it's interesting because then does that slide into the realm of, I'm going to go to a comedy show and it might have a little inappropriateness, but like I'm not there to learn how to be, you know, how to use dark humor and sarcasm to offend people. Like,
yeah.
Or am I going to go walk into whatever the casino is and I don't know, see what it's like inside, hear the buzzers and leave? Like, I'm not sure.
Yeah.
I don't think that Christians should partake in going to a casino and spending money with no hope of winning, or even worse, going there hoping to win enough to make a car payment or a house.
Yeah.
I think that's a slippery slope that, that's like, I think getting drunk every weekend, hoping you don't turn into an alcoholic.
Sure.
In my opinion.
Corlin, what do you think?
Yeah. I think that they're obviously gambling is addictive. I mean, the amount of times that I've talked to my wife and both of us agree, like I'm never going to go to a casino because I know that I'd be hooked as soon
come
as
come on, let it ride. Like, come on.
Whenever people go and get like, you know, when you get, I don't know, maybe you guys haven't had it happen. People will randomly buy me scratch and win tickets, like especially at work, yeah. Christmas parties and stuff.
Yeah.
I love those. I've never won a thing in my life, but I love them. And so I know for me, I'm like, well,
yeah,
I like for me to go and spend my money that God has gifted me to bless my family with.
Yeah,
I can't justify that risk versus yeah. reward. Mm. Now, that being said, to have a friendly wager to like, I'm trying to, the way I'm thinking of it is when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, out of all the wisdom books, like Proverbs, there almost seems to be like this hopeful, like if you do well, then there is reward for it. General, like Proverbs isn't speaking promises. It's yeah. speaking, it's a proverb for a reason. It's like, hey, if you do this, generally this will work out yes. this way.
Yeah.
Job we see, and it's just, I mean, we just went over what it is, but Ecclesiastes seems to be this thing where it's like, well, everything's going away anyways. What's,
yeah.
what's the big deal? And he seems to bring in the idea of chance. Like some people do good and they die and other people do horrible and they prosper. Yeah. So like what's happening? So in that sense, a friendly wager of like, hey, do you think, I don't know, you're watching a hockey game and you're like, I don't know, $2, this guy makes a shot and he makes it. It's like, oh, hey, mm-hmm. chance, what do you know? Cool.
I should say I actually participate in the Christian gambling quite frequently and I kind of...
Life insurance.
Well, there's that. But actually, I was reminded of like come winter season in Fort St. John and even with my kids both are in Canoe Swim Club and as part of your, as far as part of your payment at the beginning of the year's parents, a portion goes to fundraising. And what they do is they just give you 50-50 tickets. And I never go out and sell them. I've already bought them. So I, cause it's part of your registration fee.
Okay.
So then I just put my name on them and I forget about them all year. And actually just yesterday I was talking to a friend and her kid is in, I don't want to say the club. It's one of these yep. clubs. And they're like, hey, the club's raising money to do this trip and it's a cash calendar. It's $20. I'm like, yeah, I'll give you $20. And they take my information. I forget about it. And it's like one of those things like, hey, that'd be cool if I got a phone call one day. But it's not like the motivation is actually like my friends say, yes. hey, my kid's raising money for a trip and you have a chance to win. And I remember leaving Canadian Tire a few times and I saw a mom and like they're raising money for soccer. And I don't know, like it never really occurred to me that, you know, that is sinful because I think that the first and foremost thought is, okay, your kid's raising money or something. I'm going to help support it. Oh, and there's a chance you could win, but it's not like,
I got to win this for my mortgage payment or yeah.
I think gambling turns to a sin when people are taken advantage of or God is forgotten. Like to have a friendly wager where you're not taking advantage of your friends, whoever wins isn't banking on that to make their life complete, but it's a friendly wager to see the way things
yeah.
play out and you guys don't lose sight of who God is and you don't lose sight of yourselves and you continue to love each other and love God.
Yeah.
I don't think it's sinful. I think it becomes sinful in the examples that we were giving where people go to casinos in order to try and make that vehicle payment.
Yeah.
Hoping and pleading that this chance will just, because mm-hmm. we know we serve a God who doesn't operate by chance, like what we're talking about
yeah.
today. And so, yeah, maybe you've made choices that have brought you to this point. Yep. Maybe God is allowing stuff to happen in your life that is bringing you to this point. And yet at the end of Job, we're shown that we can trust him with that. And yep. So when we lose sight of that, had Job gone and, well, whatever I have left, I'm going to gamble to try and get back what I have instead of turning to God.
Yeah.
We would see an example where gambling is sinful.
Yeah.
But like I said, I think it's like most things, like you said, to have alcohol at in limited quantities. Scripture actually tells us to enjoy those things and that they are gifts that God has given us. Some people would debate that, but
sure.
I think it's with everything that God has given us. Sin is never something new. It's something that it's already that is twisted and not loving to your neighbor and not loving to God. I think gambling stands on the same ground.
I heard someone say very facetiously that when my wife was in Bible school, a person that she was in Bible school with who had a kind of a funny attitude, I think he was on a full ride scholarship, so never really applied to him, but he said the earliest form of Christian gambling in Abbotsford at that time was people that think they're going to spend 30 grand on an education and get a job in a church when they're done. Oh, that's rolling the dice. Boy,
that's rolling the dice.
And he said it, you know, with this saturated market of, you know, ministry workers in a large city where they're pumping out 300 graduates a year in 15 churches, right?
Yeah, I think as far as I can remember, I don't think there's anywhere in the New Testament that says, like, thou shalt not
gamble,
cast your lots for Jesus' tunic.
Yeah. Yeah. Like a specific direct command. I think there's lots about money and generosity and how we steward what God's given us. I think there's lots about that, which applies to all sorts
and
of areas.
And that's the biggest thing, stewardship of what your resources and the mindfulness and making appropriate and wise decisions.
So for instance, like I'll do this all the time with my kids. We have one of those like
roulette wheels.
We have a craps table in our basement. Yeah. So I'm like, daddy needs a pair of twos or no. But we have one of those little basketball nets, like the little tykes basketball nets.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So lots of times I'll just make bets with them if I'm going to sink it or not. And I'm like, okay, what happens if I sink it? And they're like, we get ice cream. I'm like, okay. So I'm like, sometimes I purposely miss because I'm like, daddy doesn't have money for ice cream. Yeah. But sometimes it'll like, oh, it's a swish and we made a bet. So I got to go buy them ice cream now.
Yeah.
So I don't think me doing that is like you have just sinned because you've gambled with your children. It's like, no, it's just fun, right?
Yeah.
And yet I agree with what you guys have said. Like, I think it's, I had one guy ask me, what if like gambling and going to casinos, how is that any different than like a retirement fund that you hope the market like, and I'm like, well, I think the difference is
you get your principal back on most conservative accounts.
Yeah, and I'm not going to the craps table like rolling dice being like, if I lose,
I'm putting everything.
Hopefully I can retire. So I said it's slightly different, I think. And gambling is you want an instant payout. I want $10,000 instantly. Yeah. And I said saving over a long period of time, it's different. It's not an instant. Like I don't wake up and have a gambler's high from my RSP. Like that just, right? So I think there's...
You're using the wrong guy.
Yeah, you're using the wrong guy, man.
I think that it is that it's that sinful desire to trust.
I want chance. Wealth. I want wealth and I want riches and it's...
Because even just, I don't know, being honest, the times that I feel the most tempted to go and gamble or buy scratch and win tickets is usually when we're not doing great financially.
Yeah, totally. Yep. Right?
In which case, I think if I was to go and buy tickets at that point, I'd probably be sinning because even if we did win, I went to that instead of trusting the Lord and using what he's already given me or being okay with what we have.
I feel like the sin would be foolishness, though. Mm-hmm. The sin would almost be the disappointment to God. Like, look at the odds, man. Like, that's just not a good decision. So, yeah, there's no
that's very true.
Cut and dry. Like, thou shalt not take a chance.
Yeah.
It's like, no, by doing that, you're actually negating the fact that you should be using your God-given brain to think, like, what are the odds of me paying my rent or mortgage by buying scratch and wins? They're low, man.
Yeah, super low.
That's just a bad decision, right?
Yep. But yeah, even like, you know, every Christmas, my wife's parents buy the $1 and put them in your stocking. I think maybe once because my kid did it. It was cool. And I think she won $2 or whatever. But I'm like, well, that's mine because you're gambling illegally. So, but it was never like, oh, I hope this buys our plane tickets back home from Idaho. Oh, no. It was just kind of like, oh, okay. It provided this cheap entertainment for 5 minutes.
But it pops and it pulls the human spirit towards it because there is that offer of like, hey, like it might be everything you wished it would be.
So I would view it the same as alcohol, right? And we've already said that. But like, yeah, if I have wine with dinner because I enjoy the taste, it goes great with my steak, great. But if I drink at night because I want to forget about all my worries and problems, I think that's the problem.
Or arguably, like, I don't think you're wrong to say to have wine with dinner and enjoy it. That's not wrong. But if you're every single day when you're at work, I cannot wait
to get home and have, yes,
there might be something there to consider, right? If you're turning to that instead of other healthier things, then there is something there, I think.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so there you go. You heard it here first. Cameron thinks gambling.
Gamble all you want.
Great. Gamble all you want. That's not what we're saying. But it's, I think I grew up in a church and in a system that didn't provide these kind of thoughtful answers. It was just like, it's wrong. And I'd be like, well, where?
What?
And I think it can be. And there's lots in the Bible principles that are like, yeah, don't. Don't be stupid with your money. Don't do that.
Yeah.
But for all of the things, like, is it okay to drink? No, it's a sin. You'll go to hell. Okay.
Jesus' first miracle was making wine.
It was grape juice. So I think sometimes I get why, because it was from, we're just trying to protect you. Don't do those things, which I'm like, thank you, because you're right. They can destroy lives.
Yeah.
But I'd rather like, well, why? Why is it, you know, give me some deeper reasonings behind it. So,
Yeah.
Oh, so back to Job. So I don't think God's gambling, but do you think God does this often? And I mean, we're speculating.
Like the conversations with Satan?
Or like, yeah, you know what? I sometimes think about my mom who's had health problems for like 20 years. I'm like, I don't know. Is God like, yeah, why don't you test Barb? Why don't you see how she handles it?
For 20 years.
Or not. I don't know. Like, what do you think? And again, I'm not saying that God has these specific conversations, but does God still do these types of things where he goes, you know what, for a plan that for a reason, maybe you won't ever understand, I'm going to allow these kind of things to happen, or yes or no? Or?
Yeah. I would agree with that. I don't think and again, I'd have to spend time in it. I don't think there's consistent dialogue. I actually, because I for one, just on a very surface logical point, there'd be more evidence of it in the Bible. There would be far more, narratives of seeing this dialogue to help the human being rationalize why this is happening.
Yep.
Throughout scripture, because it would be too fascinating of a element of the characteristic of God to leave out of the entire New Testament as far as that level of engagement, which is also to say in the same vein that, you know, again, the writer of Job, when he's writing this book and he's providing this background narrative to what Job's experiencing, that arguably could say then, well, is that background narrative happening to all of these situations? Some theologians would say no, that was a human being with Holy Spirit inspiration, understanding, and then writing a story about this dialogue.
Sure.
Because that human being was not witness to that dialogue except through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when writing scripture. So then there is an interesting theology of like, well, what was used to create the story to teach and to remember that history?
Mm-hmm.
And then what was like, you know, really inspired in that kind of fact by fact, word by word dialogue given to the writer of Job?
Yeah. I can think of one example in the New Testament with Paul when he talks about in 2 Corinthians 12. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So there's an example where it's like, it seems like God allowed a messenger of Satan to kind of, it's not fun language, to harass Paul so that he wouldn't become conceited because of all the incredible things he's seen. And Paul says like three times, I asked God, can you take this away? And he said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness.
But what you don't see is that dialogue of Paul saying, like, and God said to Satan.
No, right?
And that's where I think if that were, like, not, like that were the way, Paul would be a perfect, that would be a perfect example of Paul saying, like, you know, Satan had done this and God allowed it. And then I realized God's grace is sufficient. So that's, I think, that missing piece that we only see in Job.
Yeah.
I think there's a couple of things that I'm thinking about with this. One, if this was happening to every single person for every single thing, like, I would put Satan up there with omnipresent. Yeah, that's the one.
Yeah. Which he's not.
That's
he's
a very
not.
Good point. We said that before.
That's
yeah.
a characteristic of Yahweh alone. And so to say that everything that happens in your life, like even to think in this room, if we each one of us was like, Satan did this to me right now, it's like, well, chances are he didn't. He's not omnipresent.
Yeah, yeah, that's a good point.
Even if then something happened at my house or your house or whatever, and we were all like, oh, Satan's there. It's like, well, either that man moves quick or like, and so I think there's that. Secondly, I think that there is enough sin in our own hearts to make up for Satan's lack of omnipresence. Mm-hmm. And so I think like even when Jesus calls out Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, I don't actually think Satan overtook Peter. I think Peter was acting like the accuser, acting like
yep.
the Satan. Right. So then to call him that, like, hey, like,
which line? What are you talking about?
The Satan.
Satan?
No.
Is that like just kidding. King in Aladdin? Or?
Yeah. Isn't that Jafar?
The Satan. It's yeah. the Hebrew word. Yes, yeah. I know it.
And so those are a couple of things. I think it's the characteristic.
Jafar. I wish to be the greatest Satan in the world. Sorry. Okay, focus. Here we go. Yes, continue.
No Disney reference. Yes. Mr. California.
Yeah. Come on. Anyways, the other piece that I was struck by too, and you guys will know that I've read some of Michael Heiser's stuff and people who know yep. Michael Heiser. One of the first passages that he brings up in his book, The Unseen Realm, is Psalm 82. And the Hebrew word used for both God, big G God, and little g gods is Elohim. Mm-hmm. And so if it's read with those words replaced with the Hebrew words, it is Elohim has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the Elohim, he holds judgment.
Yeah.
And so then I think that there is, and there's other places in scripture too, that show that there is this evidence that God sits in a divine council and yet he rules over it completely. It's not like, he's swayed by their decisions of like, oh man, you're right. I should have done this mm-hmm. or oh man, that, and yet somehow that council works together under God's purposes to enact his divine will. And yeah. so, yeah, does it happen more than I think we sometimes realize? I personally do think so, but yeah. I also would never assume that this is what is happening. I would rather hope that I would sit like Job and not know what's happening
yeah.
and consider what God has done and trust him accordingly instead of being like, well...
Yeah, there's not... Like, Satan or demons are not behind every... bad thing that happens in your life. I think that's a really, some Christians unfortunately hold that, like, you got a cold, we got to cast the demon out of you, or like, your car didn't start, Satan, get behind me. It's like, mm-hmm. no, the reality is, like you said, we live in a broken, fallen world, and sin has wrecked all sorts of stuff, everything.
And sometimes we make really terrible decisions.
And you
decisions.
Make a bad decision, and right. you didn't change the oil in your car, so it won't start, or whatever, mm-hmm. right? So, but I think, don't swing too far the other way where you just, there's a naturalist explanation for everything. It's like, yeah. no, it could be, right? I think things happen and it could be a demonic influence, sure. Or it could be God saying, you know what? I'm going to use this to test you and to prune you and to help you grow. But it's like walking that line where it's like, not everything that happens like is a Job situation where God's... Sometimes it's just, man, this is the reality of decisions I make, the sin in my life, the broken world we live in. And maybe sometimes it is. It's a good yeah. question to ask. Okay, why are these things happening? Lord, what are you trying to teach me? And maybe it's like, hey, change your oil so your car starts.
And not only, sorry, there's preachers in this town I've heard recently say almost like that, look here, what? How could that possibly come from God? God is the giver of good gifts. God only... can give good gifts. Look at who he is. Like, the cynic in me is like, have you read Exodus? Have you read about the flood? Like,
have you realized that he will have orchestrated the death of his son? Like,
yeah, that's the Old Testament. But it's incredibly challenging because they hold that in contrast with, like, God will never tempt you to stumble.
Yeah.
And it's like, okay. But that's the assurance and the confidence that God had in his son Job is that despite what you think you can do, this man's heart is in tune with mine.
Yeah.
And so then again, removing any kind of better chance. And so did God cause Joel to stumble? I don't believe so. Job to stumble. I don't believe so because God had that confidence and, of course, all-knowingness to know how that story would end.
Yep.
So I think that's the conflict of the day, that God would never cause that trial. It's like, my goodness.
Sure, he would.
Yeah, absolutely. And then, so there's, three categories. There's, God's refining fire, your own foolish decisions and the way you conduct your life. And then, there could be, whether it's the demonic influence in the present or a result of demonic influence and the result of a long series of lies and just brokenness. And I think those three avenues are good ways, common ways that one might experience pain or trials.
I think sometimes it's a way that we try to point the finger elsewhere other than ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like we're playing Adam in the garden then, is to say like, well, it was the demonic forces that did this. It's like, well, no, like you were playing the demonic forces in this role, right?
Like, this is kind of off topic, but like, I've even had conversations with a few people that were like, well, I don't have a sin nature anymore because Jesus like freed me from that. And then I would ask like, well, what happens when you sin? Yeah. Well, those are demons impersonating me. So exactly what you just said, it's not me. And I'm like, no, I think you just sinned. And
that you're a new creation in Corinthians actually teaches that because of the grace of hope, you can actually push back on that nature and not be overcome and oppressed by that nature. And there's victory in that. You are a new creation in Christ, and the fact, and what's new is that you're now not powerless to the nature of sin.
Yep.
You sent a meme. One of you guys sent a meme this morning to the group chat.
It was not me. I don't do memes.
You don't send memes. And it was this idea of like, Paul says.
I'm gonna read it because it was funny.
And I think it plays into this, right?
Paul, don't be anxious about anything. Tell evangelists there could be demons attached to your thrift store finds.
Yeah.
So we Christians
send money now and I'll pray for you.
Christians are weird that way, where we say, we believe what Jesus said when he's given all authority, but I don't know about the authority that the demons have though, because like they might get you. And living in that fear instead of under the, like, I think that's what John's letter in the Revelation teaches the churches is like, hey, like there is evil out there, but follow the Lamb. Right.
Yeah.
That is how you win. It's not by freaking out. It's not by being terrified. It's not by fighting against it. It's by following the Lamb.
Yeah.
Right. And so as Christians, I think it's important then, even Job, like you read today, Job says, you speak as one of the foolish women who would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? And we'd be like, wait, what? No, God's the giver of good. And Job here seems to sit pretty comfortably mentally in this picture that he is allowing whatever God has ordained for him to live through, and he trusts God with that, right? Yeah. And I think as Christians, we can do that too.
Yeah, so I think it's a good, anytime things happen, whether it's sickness or pain or whatever, it's good to ask those types of questions. I think it's totally reasonable to pray and say, like, God, are you allowing this for some kind of reason? Like, what are you trying to teach me? I think that's fine.
Yeah.
But then, also to realize like that sometimes things just happen because it's just the result of sin or brokenness.
And it's not that those things are out of God's control.
No, and you can still learn great lessons from everything, right?
Yeah.
But not to assume like, Satan, it's like, no, I don't think so. But ask God. Saying like, God, what's happening here? Like, why are you allowing this to happen? What's going on? Like, what am I supposed to learn? Help me to see, like, not just be angry that this terrible thing happens. What am I supposed to be doing with this?
Yeah.
I think those are all really good questions to ask.
Yeah, because I grew up in a home, Christian home, where there was no conversation about it, and I was just throwing a Ted Decker book in my late teens, like, here, you want to read some cool things? Like, yeah, it's in the church library at the Pentecostal church, so it's got to be decent. It's like, wow. But even then, like, there's some decent literature, like fictional literature, that really emphasizes the fact that there is a spiritual world. We have to be mindful of it. But if you truly, like you said, Corlin, believe in the gift of salvation through Christ and the victory that is now, we can be aware of that without being fearful of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think maybe to end, like, even C.S. Lewis in his book, The Screwtape Letters, which is like this satire of a head demon writing a junior demon letters and stuff. He basically says, and this is my paraphrase, that like Christians fall into two errors. Either they're obsessed with the demonic and there's a demon behind every tree and always out to get me, or they don't think demons are real. And in the Screwtape Letters, he's like, that's exactly where we want them. Either obsessed with us or they don't think we're real. Right. And it's kind of like this middle ground of like, no, demons are real, but I don't need to be obsessed with them. Like, because they're not hiding behind every tree waiting to get me. Like,
and if you have questions about them, I think it is one of the things, like you were saying, I think if it was more important to us, it would be in scripture.
You would think that Paul would write a letter being like, here's your step-by-step guide on how to cast out territorial demons from your city, which I hear all the time. We got to name it. We got to cast it out of Fort St. John. If that was really what we're supposed to do, you think Paul or Peter would be like, here's what you got to do, because... But all throughout the New Testament, it's like, here's how to live your life in light of the gospel.
Here's how to follow the
obey.
And how to test the spirit, implying that, yes, there are dark forces, and there are forces of light. Test the knowledge that comes to you.
Totally.
And ensure. And Christians, stop praying to Satan. Stop cold calling. I always joke, like, stop three-way calling God and Satan. You can't bind Satan while you're talking to God. Because it's just something that got screwed up so horribly in evangelical Christendom. Satan, I bind. It's like, are you praying to Satan?
That's interesting.
Yeah, are you? I know you're making
cold calling.
Yeah, like, Satan, I bind you. It's like, whoa, he's not listening to you.
Yeah.
Or is he?
Okay. And then we just click end.
Well, they'd have to believe that. And that's, you know, I poke at some family members a little bit.
Well, it's like, I know we're all over the place, but it's this growing movement of like deliverance. And you gotta, like, I saw a demon get cast out when I was in Africa. And Corlin's leaving. Okay. Say goodbye into the microphone.
Bye, everyone.
Yeah. Corlin's going to leave.
We're
casting out Corlin away from me. But anyways, it was
rolling the dice on doing a good day of work for a good day of pay.
See you, buddy. Yeah. Maybe we'll end it there. We've talked long enough. Yeah. And hopefully this has been helpful or interesting. If you have more questions about, you know, Job or gambling or I don't know, whatever, you can reach out to us. And or even just other questions that you have about scripture or things you want us to talk about, shoot us an email or a message, and we would love to talk about them. So thanks for listening, episode 114, and we will talk to you next week.